Well, we found ourselves in the time where we do the preaching of God's Word. So if you want to open up in your Bibles to the book of Acts, we're back in the book of Acts and looking at chapter 2 of the book of Acts. I'm going to go ahead and read it after I fix something here. All right, I'm back in Acts, back on the pulpit, and we are in chapter 2, starting in verse 13, continuing on from where we were last week, and continuing where we were from last week, where we found ourselves reading about the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came down upon the church for the first time in this way. We found the Holy Spirit joining the church in the upper room, where there were 120 saints meeting together, and then they began to speak in tongues, and then Peter here was going on to preach a sermon. It's that sermon that we are going to read in a second here in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Actually, let's read 13 as well. Go back to verse 13 and we'll read that as well. Others, mocking, said, "They're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man arrested by God, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hand, have crucified, put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself said, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you would help us to receive it as preached by the Apostle Peter. Father, that you would help our hearts to understand what is said and that we would cherish it, Father, and worship the Lord Jesus all the more in the power of the Holy Spirit as they did on that day. Father, thank you, and we ask you for your care. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So I read a long portion of Scripture, and I read a long portion of Scripture on purpose, because I want to draw out one point before I go into the minutiae of the text, an introduction to this portion of Scripture. I want us to remember who is preaching this message. Who preached this? Well, it says here it was Peter. And if we look back just a little bit into the book of Luke, we can see the kind of person that Peter was before this pouring out of the Holy Spirit happened. And we can see the kind of person that Peter was after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit happened on that day. And I want us to see and feel that impact, because it's very important for the application of the Holy Spirit in our own lives as well. The man Peter, and throughout the Gospels, all of the Gospels portray Peter as the kind of man who babbled. The kind of man who would say something that he didn't really know or didn't really mean just for the sake of saying things. He was a man who stumbled over his words. And in Luke 9:33, we see that introduction to this understanding of Peter. Peter was a man that said the things he doesn't know. And he, one example of this is found in Luke 9, verse 33. You can turn there. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to paraphrase the topic for us. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 33, we have the common event of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. And in that chapter, we see that Jesus was met by Moses and Elijah up on a mountaintop, and that Peter, James, and John were all with them to be witness to this transfiguration. Jesus was elevated. He was glowing. He had, as I preached when we were going through Luke, he had pulled back the veil of his holiness that we could see his true glory for a few moments in time. And Peter was there to witness the whole event. And in that event, Peter began to ramble and babble some things at the time. And after Jesus came down, Peter said something like, Lord, it's good for us to be here with you. Let us build some tents that we can all live here together. I'll build one for Moses. We'll build one for Elijah. We'll build one for me and you and James and John. And Jesus replied, Peter, you don't know what you're talking about, nor what you're saying. Peter was in this way presented to us as a babbler. He was trying to do the right thing. He was grasping at Old Testament biblical straws to try and bring across some kind of truth. And he was probably, in a way, wanting to stay in that moment for the rest of his life. But his problem was that he began to speak. He should have just been quiet and saturated all the beauty and the glory that he had just saw. Peter's problem is that he didn't know what to say, and he didn't know when to say it. So as we come to this sermon, in the book of Acts, we ought to immediately recognize that there is something completely different about Peter that wasn't there before. That Peter had been truly given power from above, as was prophesied by Jesus, and was prophesied throughout the Old Testament about this time from the Old Testament text even recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. That something was massively different about Peter. If you just read the words that are written there, Peter is waxing eloquent. The language that is using is perfectly inspired by God to be exact and true to his audience. The man Peter is no longer a babbling fisherman, but the man Peter is now a man who's been empowered by God to do the task that has been given to him to reach the nations with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter begins to preach magnificently. Peter begins to preach magnificently. He gives a beautiful exposition of six Old Testament texts weaved in together as if he were doing it without any notes in front of him. At times I try to preach without notes. It typically doesn't go that well. Sometimes I can pull it off, other times I can't. Peter here pulled it off magnificently as he tied the words of six different Old Testament texts together and presents it to the people of Israel, and the Holy Spirit works, and all of those people, or the majority of those people, were indeed brought to a point of baptism and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This sermon was a masterful display of the Holy Spirit of God through a changed Peter. Make quick application of that. Said last week, we have the same Holy Spirit that Peter had. The day of Pentecost began the church in the way that we do church. We have the same Holy Spirit that's capable of doing the same kinds of powerful things. You ever wonder why it is that I'm up here and sometimes my points come across more clearly, as if something is touching you and clicking and making sense, and sometimes it is not? We can testify to the Holy Spirit, what he's doing, his will here in our church, both in my abilities and my gifting, and yours. He opens my mouth, or he closes my mouth. He opens your ears, or he closes your ears. And here in this text, we see those principles. Very fallen man being given a powerful sermon to bring about the repentance of many. Last time we talked about times, signs, and designs of the day of Pentecost. It would be helpful for us to remember a few of those principles. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover meal, or 55 weeks after the end of that wasn't even in my notes. But when Pentecost was was 5 weeks after the end of the feasting times, the Feast of Weeks it was called, and they were all together in obedience to God at that time, at the end of the Old Testament era. That's what the sentence says. They were brought together at the end of the Old Testament dispensation for the point of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit to fulfill this Feast of Weeks, this feast that was to celebrate seasons and first fruits and harvests, was then given to the Israel of God in its greatest display. So the times, the end of the Old Testament era and the beginning of the New Testament era, the end of the time of Moses and prophets, the beginning of the times of the prophet Jesus Christ in the New Testament, in the church, and that mission was then to go out to the ages. The signs were these gifts of tongues. the times where the people speaking in different languages to all of the different people, and that had a purpose. The purpose of it was that they might be able to give the gospel to all the people of all the world. There is an analogy in the gift of tongues. And nothing says that God wanted the gospel to go to all of the people throughout all of the world greater than a gift of speaking all of the different languages in the world. That is a great testimony to it. Craig Keener says that this was to show us that there is an Old Testament and a New Testament analogy of heritage to mission. And they connect in this place, both of them being fully explored and elaborated, that they went from their heritage as Jews to their mission in the church. And the gift of tongues was a multicultural blessing in order to show us this reality. It also ends all racism. You want to think about a good practical reality to us. That it this multicultural blessing to all of the different cultures who heard the gospel there in Jerusalem that day ends any concept of one nation being greater than any other nation. Because what makes things great? Jesus and his sacrifice and his gospel, not any other thing. So this multicultural blessing that took place was part of God's mission. The heritage of one nation under God was now over. The heritage of Israel being preeminent in the world was over. And it had taken on a new expression, a spiritual reality. A spiritual reality that we will look at in depth as we go through a little bit of these prophecies. So Peter here preaching a sermon, being full of the gifts of tongues, he is now preaching to the people in Jerusalem, and some of them are hearing it in one language, and others are hearing it in their own language. Don't miss that. Peter's speaking in Aramaic or Hebrew, most likely Aramaic, and he's speaking to a crowd of Jews that are needing to be corrected and brought to understanding of the Lord Jesus that he had. Now we see in verse 13, and I read it, that some of them were mocking and they were full of new wine. Now last time I presented an option for this text, that at some point in time, that there were people hearing Jesus or hearing Peter or the apostles speak in a different language, and they just thought that they were drunk because they heard this weird language that they had never heard before, and it seemed so weird to them that they thought they were drunk. That is one option. And another option that makes just as well of sense is that there were people in the crowd that were still purposefully hardened by God, these Jews. We see them throughout the rest of the New Testament, these people who come up against Jesus. They killed him. They're going to go on to persecute the church. They're going to go on to persecute and kill Christians. The Apostle Paul is one of these people later on in the book of Acts until he has a change of spirit and comes to new life. But these people were mocking them and saying that they are full of new wine. These people, maybe a mixed group, these people were going up against the 120 who were sharing the true gospel of Jesus and mocking them and saying that they are full of new wine. Remember, one of the greatest tactics that the Jews had against Jesus was to mock him too. You know, Jesus, John the Baptist came not eating and drinking. They called him a prude, and instead, when Jesus came eating and drinking, they called him a drunkard. They were mocking the same as they always had. And Peter stands up and delivers this sermon to them, and and gives them direction from it. He says this: Peter, standing up in the with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, "Let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So the third hour of the day in the times would have been around 9 o'clock in the morning. The day started at 6 o'clock when the sun on average came up, and the third hour of the day was around 9 o'clock. It was historically accurate, pertinent during this time not to eat until noon if you were Jewish, and I think that Peter thought that this was should have been sufficient evidence for these people to convince them that they weren't drunk. It doesn't seem convincing to me and to my heart, but maybe that's because I'm a sinner and I'm not part of these times. But Peter believed that this was going to be sufficient evidence to the crowds that they indeed weren't drunk. And it might go something like this: no good Jew would be drunk in the morning. And no good Jew would be drunk in a morning at a time that they should have been fasting and were good Jews, right? I think that might be convincing if we say it like that. It might be a little bit more convincing after listening to the kinds of things that what Peter preaches. Because anybody who listened to the next sermon that comes from Peter would obviously say, well, this man's obviously not drunk. He's making some of the most eloquent and beautiful applications from Scripture that we have ever heard. So the Apostle Peter not only tells them that he's not drunk and gives them some historical evidence to believe that, but he also proves it when he goes on to exegete some of the Scripture for them. Peter preaches, therefore, then to the people. He wants them to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants them to understand that Jesus is the Lord. He really has two purposes in this. And one is to focus mainly on a prophecy from Joel, and then to focus in a second point on a couple of psalms. We've Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 intertwined together, and to make an argument that Jesus is the son of David in whom the Jewish people were waiting for. He makes that argument. We're going to look at the first prophecy here this morning, and then next week we'll be continuing on to look at the second half. Peter wants these people to see what had happened on that day of Pentecost through the prophecy of Joel. And he says it this way: this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. I'm not drunk. These 120 people that are all speaking around me aren't drunk. Your mocking won't work. But look here, this is what Joel said would happen back in his prophecy. One word about prophecy before we look at a little bit of the content. Joel, when he prophesied, you might remember me using the word prophetic perspective in my preaching in the past. That prophetic perspective is that when a prophet in the Old Testament looked forward into the future, they saw the futures all together. They saw the coming of Messiah and the day of the Lord, the returning of and the wrath of God all happening in a moment. Oftentimes going from one point in their prophecy to the next without being able to tell the difference between them. So they would talk about the coming of this, about the Son of Man. They would talk about the wrath of God during the end. And they would talk about the day of the Lord and angelic return all at the same time and intertwined together. That was how they saw the future. And that's how Joel saw the future. So understanding as we go through the text, some of what Joel said hasn't happened yet. This prophecy didn't all come to pass on the day of Pentecost. There are aspects of this prophecy that won't take place until the end times, but this portion of it did. And Peter wants to show us that this is a beginning of the end. This is a beginning of the end times. And he says it in a different way. Looking at verse 17, he says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, God says." Now notice that you might not be able to notice because you might not remember that in Joel's prophecy, in the giving of it, the last days isn't in it. But Peter takes upon the liberty of himself to place that in there for the point of clarification. He takes that from Isaiah, takes that from Hosea. He takes that from the other prophets and places it in there and changes what the Septuagint says, which is the copy that we are reading here in our text. "It shall come to pass that in the last days..." Peter wants us to see that this moment right here in particular in his life is the beginning of the end of the last days. "And it shall come to pass that in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Now, there was 120 people in the upper room. Nobody else around or nobody else in the hearing of this sermon was very likely to have heard the rushing wind. Maybe they did, but not all of them, that's for certain. And Peter wants them to know that this is the moment in time that the prophet Joel testified would happen in the future at the beginning of the last days. "In the last days, God said that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." Through this text, he's interweaving concepts from the main giving of the Joel's prophecy with other ones and clarifying for us and for these hearers what was happening on that day. And I don't know if we can quite feel the gravity of it, of what was actually happening on that day. Maybe we watch too many Marvel movies and things just don't seem supernatural anymore. Our imaginations might be a little bit worn down or inoculated to the extreme. But on this was quite possibly the most miraculous and beautiful display of miracles that had taken place on all of planet Earth since maybe the flood, since God turned or opened up the waters of the river that Egypt could walk through, or since God had come down upon the tabernacle in a cloud of fire, and since the prophecies of Elijah and Elisha. This day was magnificent to Peter, who understood it rightly, and confusing to the people who were all around. Even if they had some understanding of who Peter was, these people surely didn't understand all that was spiritually happening. This was a magnificent moment. And Peter preaches the truth to the people. A concept can't be gone over too quickly. Preaching is the way that God gets his truth across to his people. We know that it's a stumbling block. We know that imperfect men, given the word of God, is a stumbling block. But we take the word of God and we preach it because we believe that preaching is the mode which God has decreed to get across God's truths to people. And Peter preaches to the people. "I'm not drunk. Listen and look at what happened here today. God's spirit, as was prophesied, fell down upon people." This is Trinitarian. This is power that was promised to come from above. This is no small thing. And we might hear about it and read about it in our Bibles all the time as Christians. But what we don't quite ever understand fully and experience fully is that this is a very real truth and reality. And I want to preach it to you so that it opens your heart to that truth and reality. I preach that word to you as if Peter was preaching it to the first people who said it. What's that guy talking about up there? Just reading some words on a page, and he's very, very passionate about it. Well, I can't produce the Spirit of God, but what I can tell you is that on that day, God went into a room of 120 people that should have died in his presence. They didn't die, and then he commissioned and blessed them to talk in different languages so that they could understand one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sin. You must. This is true. God's Spirit came down, and he gave prophecy to the sons and the daughters of Israel so that you can understand this message, so that you can hear this with open ears when it's preached to you. I'm not drunk. I am fully convinced, as Peter was, that if you do not believe this message, you will die in your sins and you will suffer eternal hell for your sins. But God promises that Holy Spirit to you who believe. And he will pour out his Spirit upon what? Look at this, verse 17. I will pour out my Spirit on who? All flesh. All your sons and daughters, they'll prophesy. But the young, not just the old, not just those who are capable of understanding everything because they have fully mature capacities, the young can hear and understand the gospel and prophesy. And the young can understand. Even John the Baptist, having the Spirit of God in him in the womb, responded to Jesus when Mary and Martha met. Remember, he leapt for joy when Mary and Martha met early on in their pregnancy. The Spirit of God was in John, a baby who was not yet born yet. The young can understand the gospel. The young can hear the gospel and respond. The young can have faith. A baby can be regenerate. And I'm the furthest thing from a Presbyterian. I think that a baby can be regenerate. A baby can have the Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't come to fruit until they have logical capacities. But a baby can very much have that. The young, the old. So who do we preach to? We preach to everybody. We preach to you. Same truths the Spirit of God can. And it did fall down upon these people. And that foolish guy who went out there and started spouting off truths in the street, that foolish person who couldn't contain himself but just stood up on a box and started shouting about the Lord Jesus Christ and everybody thought was drunk, that foolish guy who stands behind a piece of wood every Sunday is talking about truth to you, that if you don't believe, that if you don't believe, there's judgment. But if you do believe, you can have that same spirit that he has. Your old male dream dreams, your maidservants, your manservants, all people, all nations, all kinds of people, young, old, male, female, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. That's the same days we are in. As I said, even in the first point here, this was the beginning of the end. We are living in the last days. You might think 2,000 years of last days is long? I don't think so. I think we might be looking at another 100,000 years here on earth. Who knows? We might be looking at tomorrow, the Lord coming back too. But we could be here for another 100,000 years, and that would just be a 100,000 years of last days. Shall come to pass in the last days, said God, that all of these things would take place, that we would have the Holy Spirit of God. Well, we know one thing, though. We know that it hasn't happened yet. How is that? We know that the sun hasn't been turned into darkness. There's some out there that might argue that point, that the sun did turn into darkness and the moon into blood. That I think is not true. We're looking forward to that in the future to come. And it shall come to pass that whoever, in verse 21, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a perfect application point in Peter's sermon. Point number one in point sermon, no, I'm not drunk. This was prophesied by the prophet Joel that it would happen. There is going to be judgment one day when the sun turns into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great day of the Lord. There's going to be judgment. But the apostle Peter ends this with a declaration of unadulterated grace for all those who will hear it. Yes, you've sinned. I'm not going to end on doom and gloom. What I'm going to end on is God's grace, as Peter did. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I know many of you, I know that the membership of this church has called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can testify that I believe you're saved if you've done that. The scripture also testifies to people who go their entire life seeming as if they're Christian, but they deny the power of God. They seem like they're Christians. They're baptized. They do the ordinances. They go through the motions their entire life, and they never from their heart call out to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. They don't do that for whatever the reason might be. Self-deception. Maybe they heard a watered-down, weak gospel from a pathetic minister who ought not to be preaching. That's probably the case in our culture, because that's everywhere. Nobody gets saved because they claim grace from Jesus. That's not how salvation happens. It's not like I wake up in the morning and say, well, you know what? This is a great deal. I'm a great sinner. Jesus is a great Savior. So I'm just going to say I believe Him so that I can have His grace and go on sinning. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. Salvation isn't when you pray a prayer that somebody leads you through. This is something big over the last 30 years when somebody will say, well, repeat after me, and if you believe, ask Jesus into your heart that you might be able to be saved. That's not what this is. That's not what this is. This is the reality that you believe what the Lord Jesus did, and you testify to that reality from your heart in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that you'll be saved. If you don't actually believe in your heart, your testimony is a lie. Does that make sense? It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm preaching to you that Jesus is God, and that you're a sinner. And since the fall, all creation is full of sin. Both the planet is marred by sin, and the human beings that pervert the planet are marred by sin. You can't work your way back to heaven. You can't, because you sin. All liars will take part in the lake of fire. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Raise your hand if you haven't lied. Have you lied? Have you lied? Not one lie. All adulterers, fornicators, Anybody who has had inappropriate sexual thoughts, that's porneia, that's fornication in the Word of God. Do you pass the test? Do you pass the test? No, well, of course you don't, because we're all sinners. This is the truth of the gospel, that Jesus desires to save you. That Jesus, being God, took on a human body and lived a perfect life and died a substitutionary death for all who will believe. If you believe that, call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. If you believe that, Jesus was raised from the dead. Death could not hold him, Peter goes on to say. That he would be raised up under pains of death. Because in verse 24, stealing from next week, it was not possible that he could be held by death. It wasn't possible that Jesus could stay there. Do you believe that? You've heard the truth of Scripture. You've saw the prophecies that talked about the realities of the church and the wrath that is to come on the great and awesome day of the Lord. Do you believe that? If you don't, you're wasting your time in church. If you don't believe that, there's no reason for you to be here. I'm glad you're here. Keep coming back. But your religion is not going to save you. What will? Faith in Jesus Christ. And if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you don't know if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to know, we'll talk about that more individually. But just know that this grace from the Lord can be yours. God doesn't like it when sinners go on sinning. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, he desires to save you. Confess. Go to God. Say, I know I've sinned. My conscience tells me every moment that I've sinned. I can see sin in every relationship that I'm in. Nothing is perfect here. We'll think about that in Ecclesiastes this afternoon. Go to God. Say to him, save me. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cross for my sins. Lord, save me. And he will. They shall be saved. Shall be. God doesn't go back on his promises. If you believe this today, he will save you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for this preaching from the Apostle Peter. It's humbling, Father, to try and preach some of the greatest sermons that have already been preached by apostles. Pray, Father, that you would make hay with the Word of God that's been presented. Father, I pray that you would save sinners. I pray that you would sanctify saints as they hear the truths that they love over and over again. Father, I pray that we would look forward to the day coming, the great and awesome day of the Lord, Father, with great anticipation to be welcomed into a kingdom that's prepared for us, and that we wouldn't be afraid or full of shame or guilt, but Father, that would all be washed away by the love of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your promise of salvation. I pray, Father, that you would awaken lost hearts. We need you, Father, so we ask you that you would work in Jesus' name. Amen.